welcome everybody to another episode of False Starts. I am your host, Chris Shipley, as always joined by my co-host, Bill Blank. Bill, what is up?
Yo, how are you, Mr. Shipley? You've got the new ambulance.
I do.
Cyclone ambulance.
That's right.
Which hopefully you can take plenty of their starters to the hospital in the off season.
I sent a photo to our buddy Paul Parizic, and he was like, you know, a bunch of people died in that, right? And I was like, that's okay. My priest is an Iowa State fan, so I'm just going to take it over there and have him exercise some demons.
Yeah, right? Dude, just try everything. Do that. Have somebody sage. Right. Maybe have a Buddhist monk come in there and
You just never know what religion.
Yeah, I mean,
died in there. I got to cover all my bases.
That's what I do. We've said a million times. I belong to the religion of don't be a dick. So however I can pull that off.
That's right.
Which I fail. I do fail.
Serrano out there sacrificing a live chicken. That's what.
Yeah. What how about that? How about baseball? How about Ohtani?
That he is so guilty, dude.
Yeah.
He is. So I was listening to Ross this morning on the Morning Rush, and Ross nailed it. He's like, no bookie is going to let some dude rack up $4.5 million in debt if he knows it's not good for it.
Yeah, right. 100%.
So I was like, 100%.
I honestly haven't watched hardly any footage about it. I've just kind of what I've heard here and there. So like all my information has been like third, fourth, fifth, sixth party, but, I did see something today where there was a picture of or video of the interpreter, you know, he's basically talking about how much he detests gambling or whatever.
Oh, please.
And so yeah, because he's
$4.5 million in the hole.
Yeah. Well, Ohtani's like saying how much he hates gambling more than anything in the world, right? He's saying this in Japanese. And the interpreter is saying it in English, you know, I hate gambling, blah, blah, blah.
Right.
But their interpreter's reading. So it's like, are you interpreting what he's saying or are you just reading?
Right.
You ever seen an interpreter read?
Right. And then, of course, this photo's floating around out on the internet right now. Of Mookie Betts standing right next to Ohtani, and their names are right next to each other.
Oh, yeah, yeah, I saw that. Yeah. Ohtani Betts.
Kind of funny. He's guilty. Yeah. And I saw a TikTok today of Pete Rose going, so apparently all I needed was some sort of an interpreter. Is that what you're saying?
Well, it's crazy to me that. I don't know. Have any of the Royd guys gotten into the Hall of Fame yet?
Nope.
I guess none of them have gotten in, have they?
Nope. Not even Roger Clemens.
Well, I mean, baseball is at least holding to its word, I suppose, on that. You know, everybody says there should be like a Royd room or something, like an asterisk.
It's part of the game. But just put them in there. I mean, come on. This is ridiculous.
I don't know how to feel about it because I was a ball player, man. Like, I don't know if, like, I understand why guys did. I understand why a guy like Barry Bonds started doing roids when Brady Anderson was hitting 50-some home runs.
Yeah.
He's just like,
absolutely.
I would kill it if I roided up, right?
Right.
Like, so I understand it on that level, like, why someone would do it. I understand why Lance Armstrong would dope. Like, if everybody's doping, then it's unfair. So you got a level playing field, right? But at the same time,
if you acknowledge the era as the steroid era, then and you put them in, but these.
But
these
then you're old, almost saying it was okay to do steroids.
I know, but these old ass sports writers that sit on their little high horses and think that they are God's judge and everything else, it just pisses me off.
Absolute power corrupts absolutely, yep. Chris.
100%.
That's why I cuss out cops at football games.
I know.
Well, you know, we should bring our guest on here.
We should.
We spoke earlier today about how we're going to dive into revision on this episode and kind of take that deep dive. And, you know, I've talked many times about how I enjoy surrounding myself with people that think differently than me, because I believe there's growth in that, and I just enjoy the conversations more. It's more interesting. And this is a close friend of mine who is he's a minister. There he is. he's a minister. Current. I don't know. Are you still doing the preaching on a
yes? Case? So. Yeah. If you're looking for official titles or anything like that, I'm a kids pastor at our church, as well as an elder. Long story short, the elder thing just means that I help make decisions, is really all that boils down to. Little advice here and there, and that's about it.
I thought that meant like you were one of the people that, like, on the rotation for taking the communion first every week or whatever, like. You're the one that stands up front and eats the actual bread and then gives the wafers to everybody else.
I mean, if you look at the side profile, it's probably that's
right. Aaron hasn't missed a communion. That's
not one.
You or me. Me or you both, Aaron.
Aaron, the way I met Aaron was there was an agency that I worked for. It's been a good 10 years ago now, probably. Since the last time we had actually booked something, but Aaron was probably my main booking agent for, I don't know, probably 2 to 3 years.
Yeah, something like that.
Kept me working quite a bit. I did a lot of one nighter runs, and Aaron really really believed in me. Did what was awesome. I would go to if I would do the improv in Florida. I would go stay at his place on the off nights, and we'd hang out, and you know, door's still open, brother. What's that?
The door's still open.
Oh, I know, and I'm gonna get down there. I will get down there, man. And we had a lot of good times, and he was always so generous. Like him and his wife Christy just treated me like family, and just opened the door. Like, it was, I couldn't believe how much I was allowed to inconvenience them. Like, it was crazy.
Yeah, you made it easy.
And I could never, I still could never thank you enough, but
glad we could
help. We talked a lot, you know, we had a lot of late nights during those times where we talked about religion and God and your idea of things. I mean, I've been in his church, you know, everyone knows I've made it very clear on this show. I mean, we've talked many a times. I'm not a religious guy. I'm not an organized religion guy or anything like that. Aaron knows that. Chris knows that. But I enjoy religious people. I enjoy Aaron, to me, is what a true Christian is when you talk about what practicing Christians are supposed to be. Aaron to me is a person that's just love. To me, it's supposed to just be love, without judgment. And that's what Aaron personifies to me. Like, I feel like Aaron practices what he preaches, and I enjoy being around that. And I've always enjoyed the peace that the truly religious people seem to have. So anyway, with all that being said, this is Aaron Texter, everybody.
I love you, Bill. Thank you.
I love you too, man. First of all, where did that, tell everybody where that transition took place. Like, I know that when we first met, when I first, for the first time, stayed at your house, you weren't a part of any church that I knew of anyway. That this was something gradual over a period of a few years.
So to give you the elevator pitch version of it, I grew up in the church. I grew up in a, pretty far out there church at that, depending on who you want to ask. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, apostolic. The organization itself was called the United Pentecostal Church. There are, without going into the history, that's who I grew up in as a kid. As a teenager, I rebelled a little bit, a whole lot. And then at 17, I moved out and went wild and crazy. And really, man, I didn't, I didn't come back to God for a long time. And really, let me rephrase that. I didn't come back to the church for a long time, right? God never left me. God continued to chase me down and seek after me, right? But really, me dedicating my life back to God kind of, really, it started coming at the end of my time as a booker, really. Like, I got to the place to where, and without slapping at the bar industry, right, booking kind of destroyed my faith in humanity for a while. Like,
expand.
He gets it. So really, I knew that every person I was talking to on the phone doing business with was lying to me. And so walking into every single conversation that I had throughout the day with that at the forefront of my mind just kind of started to, you know, eat at me, man. And I had to quit and I had to go do something different. And, praise God. He sent someone to continue to knock on my door. My good friend, John, who married Christy and I, he was the pastor for the wedding. And, he's, an elder at the church with me now. And he was my pastor for years. He would come to my house where we booked comedians and midget wrestling and all kinds of other stuff.
I forgot about the midget wrestling.
Yeah.
You made a lot of money with them. Yeah. That was even better.
Yeah. It was a good time for sure. Like, money-wise, it was fun for a season. Yeah. So that's the story's way worse than this, but we'll save that for another episode.
No, you go right ahead, man.
Well, yeah. Anyway. So he came and visited me every single, Mondays. Yeah, it was, but he did it every week, every single week consistently, man. And he would sit there and talk with me. And it didn't matter what we talked about. It didn't matter how much I cussed or how much I was mad at God or how much I was mad at anybody. He sat there and loved me, and he loved me well. Like, basically, we got to a point and we both agreed there's problems in the church. And he said, well, what do you want to do about it? And I was like, dude, let's make peanut butter sandwiches and go give them away. And that's what we did. And that was really the start of it. And then after a little while, I had a friend of mine call me and say, hey, will you marry me and so-and-so? And I said, sure. So I called John. I said, what do I got to do in order to get ordained? And I was like, I know I can pay $40 to the church online and then sign a piece of paper.
But yeah, I did that.
Yeah, right. It's a doable thing. But like, I said, man, if I'm going to be responsible for this, I mean, like, I have a little bit different perspective on it, marriage, than some people do. And mm-hmm. It's like, man, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it well. And what do I need to do, John? How do I need to get ordained? He said, well, the first thing you can do is come back to church. And so fair enough. That actually started my, really me giving my life back to God and me dedicating, time and effort and energy and love to his people and the church and all of that. So, and here we are years later, my wife and I are kids pastors and, elder at the church, and I preach and tell people about Jesus and their desperate need for him. So that's where we're at.
So Bill has stated at the beginning of the podcast that where he's at with his faith, and I'm probably the opposite of Bill. I'm very deep into my faith and I go to mass every Sunday and it's a very important part of my life. And it's one of the things that I like about Bill is we're completely different and we're still really good friends. Right.
Yeah.
So, but you've mentioned love a couple times, and I guess I'll just kind of ask this question. Do you feel sometimes like the message gets lost a little bit out there? Because to me, Jesus's love is really what it's all about. And I think sometimes religion warps that. And religion is different than faith.
Sure. I will agree with you there for sure. Religion and faith are not, they're not the same in any way, right? The religion aspect of it is something that comes along because of faith, right? It's a system on how to exercise faith. It's not necessarily faith itself. And then I forgot what the other part of the question was. Sorry.
Just that Jesus' love, his message is lost, I think.
Yeah, I would completely agree with you there. But really, you know, Bill talked about it earlier, man, power, right? Like you start putting people in authority and things like that, and their agenda gets thrown into things, right? And if their agenda is anything other than, one, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, or two, building the kingdom of God, then it's going to show, right? And it does. It gets twisted. The message gets twisted. He says to go into the highways and the byways, right? To go out to the people. In fact, they're one of my favorite parts of the Bible. It's one of the scariest parts is where he separates the sheep and the goats, right? There's two groups of people, right? He one on the right, one on the left, puts the goats on the left, puts the sheep on the right. And he says, you on the goats is, we'll just talk about them. He says, when I was sick and in prison, you didn't come and visit me, right? Whenever I was naked, you didn't clothe me. Whenever I was hungry, you didn't give me food. He says, depart from me. I never knew you, right? Go away into outer darkness, right? And they say, well, when did we not feed you? When did we not clothe you? Right. And he says, well, when you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And then he says to the ones on the right, he says, when I was sick and I was in prison, you came and visited. Whenever I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. Right. And they said, well, Lord, when did we do this to you? And he said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Enter into the promise that I've done for you. Right. Enter into the what I've got for you. Right. And really, like, he goes on to talk about in another part where to take care of the sick and the widows and the orphans. He said, this is true and undefiled religion, right? Loving people, doing the hard part, the part that sucks, man, that's love, right? Sitting there in the middle of somebody's addiction with them and being like, bro, I'm okay with it, right? Like, I don't want you to be addicted, but I love you and I'm here, right? Going, sitting beside somebody when, you know, they're in the middle of a divorce and it's their fault, right? Or pick any nonsense that we got to go through. Love is sitting there with them. Love is it's a verb. It's an action. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's something played out in real life.
Yeah. I mean, that's, I agree 100%. And that's part of why I had you on here is because, I know that's your outlook. I know that's your heart. And that's why I know, like, I can ask questions, you know, there's so many things out there. Like, we've talked many times about who's to say what religion is correct. Right.
Sure.
And how do you decide, like you said, you grew up Pentecostal, right? And so obviously there's something about that upbringing in that church that made you not go back to that particular church, right?
Sure.
And I don't know how you label what church you're with now. I don't know what the difference is. And that's actually something I wanted to kind of get into, is what really differentiates all these different Christian religions.
Minor details, sometimes major details, but usually it's minor details, right? Should we baptize babies or not? Oh, well, you believe differently than I do. I'm going to go start a church where I can baptize little kids. And the other one's like, nope, we're not going to do that here. That's of the devil. And
that's a little much.
Yeah. to look at the different denominations inside of Christianity is really, a lot of them are minor differences. There are a handful of them that are major, right? You have the division between Catholics and Protestants, right? So there's some big differences between those two groups. But inside of each one of those groups, the differences between, say, Baptist and Pentecostal is very subtle, right? Mm-hmm. Really, the church that I attend now is what they call a non-denominational church. Really, if it's in the Bible, that's what we believe. And some of it is hard to stand by, right? Some of it is difficult to be like, yeah, this is what my God says, right? So, but really the point is that we believe God's word from cover to cover. That's really the stipulation, right? Like, we do have a set of things that it's like easy for people to read online, and like, these are the things that we believe, and this is how we act, and this is how we do this, and blah, blah, blah. But for the most part, the short answer is cover to cover. If it's in the Bible, that's what we believe. The Pentecostals, here's what they're, the UPC side of things, the apostolics, those three are synonymous, by the way. So that people who don't know, I'm not talking about three different groups. I'm referring to one group just by three different labels. So One of the big things that they believe is that if you don't speak in tongues, you don't go to heaven, right? And there is this part in the Bible where it says that this is a sign of salvation, but it doesn't say that it's the only sign of salvation. And in fact, we have other places where it mentions other things that are signs of salvation. And that particular group believes if you don't do this one thing, you're not going to get into heaven. And I'm like, man, I can point out in three or four different places without even having to look it up where it says something opposite. A good example of this is the thief on the cross. Simply recognizing Jesus for who he is or was, right? Like at that moment is what got him into heaven. He didn't say a sinner's prayer. He didn't take, he did the rosary. He didn't take communion. He didn't take, he didn't go to baptism. He simply said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And he says, you're going to be there today.
Yeah.
So, this flies in the face with a lot of religions, man. And it's really hard for people. It's a human trait. It's not a Christian trait. For people to believe that they've believed a lie, that they were dumb enough to be fooled, or that they've been dumb enough to be tricked. And really, man, for years, it was one of those things where, like, I turned my back on God. And then through his word, got to where I was like, no, man, I mean, we can be saved and we can love people and we can, you know, God's word is God's word. So
I think what you said as far as, you know, you have to check little boxes and things like that. And the thief on the cross didn't have to do that and so on. And I've said many times on this podcast, I'm Catholic. I'm proud to be a Catholic man. I struggle a lot with what the Catholic Church tells me what I should and shouldn't believe.
Sure.
And I even a month ago when I went through a men's retreat that I go through every year, I give a witness every year. And I talk about it, how much of a struggle it is, that how do I rectify being so in touch with my faith and my being a Catholic and still balance a lot of things that I don't agree with that they tell me that I should.
Sure.
And I think I can rest in the fact that I know that Jesus knows what's in my heart and knows that's who scary. I am. Right. Yeah. He knows everything. Right. Yeah. But he knows that deep down I'm a good person and I try to do what's right. And I don't necessarily think that I have to check all these boxes just to end up there.
So God's word even says that God's word would agree with you. Right. And in fact, in the book of James, it's a book that says that your works are, it's vulgar, but it calls them menstrual rags. Like our works are nothing. Our best works are nothing. It's only the saving power of Jesus that gets us anywhere. Right. And the only thing that I have to exchange for it is my sin. And what a one-sided deal that is. You know what I mean? Like I get forgiveness. I get a savior. I get to be in a place where I never have to go through the trials and tribulations alone. Right. Doesn't mean I won't go through them. Right. But like, so I get this grand deal in exchange for my wretchedness. Right. And it doesn't mean that I'm absolved. Like it doesn't mean that I don't have any consequences for sin or my own poor decisions or anything like that. You can read a lot into what I just said, but really that's the deal, right? It's not my works. It's not how many times I pray a day, right? Don't get me wrong. We should pray. We should have a relationship with Christ, right? We should seek after him and chase him down, right? But the truth of the matter is it's him and him alone. That's the only thing that has done anything. I got nothing. Like,
right.
So, anyhow. Yes.
How do you... Completely. So this is where like when to me the separation how one defines religion versus faith, right? To me, faith is pretty much everything you guys are talking about right now.
Sure.
To me, religion is the bullshit part. Like
yeah.
So to me, religion is like where you say like when all these Christian religions, to me, you watch all these Christian religions branch off of each other, right? To me, that's just like somebody going, I don't like this part. just like you said. Like,
that's well, exactly.
Then that's bullshit. Right. Yeah. Like me. Like, well, like, and why does, and for someone that says it's all Jesus, right? But what about like a Buddhist monk that doesn't believe in Jesus? Like, you know, let's say that, if faith is what you make it, right? Like, if whatever his end game is, that Buddhist monk, whatever his version of heaven or whatever, who's to say that that doesn't exist for him in his afterlife? Because sure. He doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, even though he's like a walking, talking saint practicing, like
probably a better Christian than most Christians.
100%. Yes.
Here's where things become offensive. And so this is not me saying this to be offensive in any way. But according to the Bible, there is one way to the Father, and that's through the Son, right? The only chance of salvation that we have, if you look at the Old Testament, he calls himself the Savior, right? Essentially, you get into some kind of like hard to understand theology in the sense of like, it's God is it, right? Like, it's Jesus is God, right? It's that we have a word for it where we call it the Trinity, right? It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, it's God. That group is God. And so the only way to get to heaven, the only way to get to God, the only way to get out of hell is through Jesus Christ. Now, I can say this and it be less than faith because of my experiences with God, right? Like, because of what I've experienced, I can say 100% that I believe the Bible cover to cover. And a lot of it is less faith for me than it is just, yeah, I know this to be true. We can get into strange experiences. We can get into the things that I've experienced. And this is not to say anything bad about the people of other faiths, right? Some of the most kind, most generous people, some of the best quote unquote Christian people, right? Like that aren't even mm-hmm. Christians. Are people of other faiths. You ever met somebody who's from India? Bro, they don't believe in Jesus at all. And they're the kindest, most self-giving people. That they'll sacrifice their lives for people, right? Just to be accommodating and to be generous and hospitable for people.
They won't even kill a cow because it gives them so much.
You could see what I'm saying, right?
That right, yes. People
that not only do they act it out in their life, but like their life is sacrificed for this aspect of things, right? Like, and I don't mean like literally killing themselves or whatever, but like they're not eating beef. Beef is right. Great. Yeah, you want to talk about it, right. Bro? Like, man, yeah.
And that's the reason. The reason they don't is because it's the Hindu religion basically is that the cow provides them with milk and cheese and like provides them with all kinds of things that you don't have to kill it to get. What's that?
One of their gods is a cow.
Absolutely. Yeah, right. Yeah, well, and it's because the cow supplies you with all these things. You don't kill it.
Yeah,
you celebrate it. You worship it.
Yeah,
you know.
I would always use that argument when somebody would tell me that you have to check all these boxes, whatever, and I'd be like, "So you're telling me that if a man moves to the poorest region of Africa and dedicates his entire life to medically helping these people and saving lives?" That because he doesn't go to church every Sunday and when he dies, Jesus is going to go, nope, sorry, we're not going to let you in here. I don't believe that.
So I have a hard time with it as well. And there are smarter men than me have debated this exact thing for countless hours. One of my takeaways on this, right? Like, I stand by what I said, right? There's only one way to the Father and it's through the Son. But there is a part of the Bible that talks about people that don't know. And he says they're essentially judged by their own law, right? The law that they, like, let's just say that if they in their heart and in their head believe that lying is wrong, they don't know Jesus, they've never heard of Jesus, and they lie, they have essentially sinned. It's not about what the book says. It's about the law that they have written on their heart. There's another part that talks about a group of people who did what was right in their own sight, right? Not that they had no law, right? But they had a law, right? And then to add to all of this, there is a part of the Bible that says that the law is written on everyone's heart, right? That we know that murdering people is wrong, right? You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to go to church to know that taking a life is not okay, right? You don't have to be a Christian to know that deceiving
someone. It seems to be kind of an innate thing. Yeah.
And whether that be through regardless of your view on world history, right? Whether it be 6,000 years that God created us, you know, or it be us, we've evolved to this point one way or the other. There's something on the inside of us that says, yeah, man, I should not deceive people. Right. Yeah. Unless they're trying to kill me, then I can do whatever I need to do to get away. Right. There's some gray area. Sure. Right? But there is law that's written on our heart. And so from my perspective, from the way that I understand things, man, I pray that there is mercy for people that don't come to know Jesus. And there's Bible that can be read to back it up. I am a preacher of the gospel. I am someone that will tell you straight to your face, we all desperately need salvation through Jesus Christ. And so, I'm a yes and a yes person. And there's one of my favorite sayings is be as the Bereans, right? Like go and study this. Don't take my word for it. Right. Like read, especially if you're a Christian, right. Read God's word and find out what it says about these things and have at least an educated standpoint. Right. And then again, if you're an atheist, right. If you want to be a part of the conversation, reading these parts and understanding it where you're like, no, man, this is the way that the Christians view it. If for nothing else, it'll help you get your head around some of the mental gymnastics we may or may not be doing. So,
well, I've got a friend who is a staunch atheist, and sure. he probably knows the Bible better than most people that I know that are religious, but he uses it in kind of a cunty way. Like he does it to be mocking and to like talk to people like they're stupid when they're religious. Sure. And I don't think that's cool. Like, I don't really get behind that. Like,
it works every time. What are you talking
yeah,
about?
I mean, I've always considered myself, which I've repeated on here before, I'm just agnostic. I'm just okay with saying I don't know.
Yeah.
I'm just okay with kind of admitting that I can just say, you know, I think there's something out there that's the reason for all of this. And sure. And maybe it's not one thing. It could be many things. It could, I don't know, but there has to be something that has orchestrated, whether it's science, the Big Bang, whether, you know, I don't think I'm a marionette and there's somebody up there, you know,
you're not a puppet.
Yeah. And, so I don't think that, but I don't think there's nothing. Whether it's just an energy transfer, you know, it could be, you know, that we all die and whatever atoms, electrons, whatever all that shit is that makes us up goes off into the ether and becomes a part of the ether and whatever, then that becomes, you know, I'm okay with admitting all this. I just have this problem with anyone, whether it's an atheist or anything, just saying like, this is the truth. Like, I'm okay with you saying this is my truth.
Sure.
You know, right. But there's some shit out there that's just batshit fucking crazy, dude. Like my buddy Ross Peterson, he's about to go on this pilgrimage. It's some walk where you, for 14 days, you walk from one place to another, some church, some saint, and Ross isn't Catholic. Ross just wants to do it for a lot of reasons. And I'm 100% behind what he's doing. Right.
Yeah.
And so he's like studying this to get ready for it. And this other friend of ours who will probably come on this show at some point later, is a Catholic, and he believes wholeheartedly in all this stuff. And Ross discovered that there's a year, and I think it's 2 years from now, is called a golden year. And in the golden year, if you make this pilgrimage, you're absolved of all of your sins. And it's like, who made that shit up? Like, who, like,
yeah,
that's like, I'm curious, swear too. To God, that's like just some kind of like treehouse clubhouse rule shit. Like, somebody's just that new rule, on even numbered years. If you suck off a camel, you're gonna live as a cactus for the rest of your life. Like, none of this shit, like, where does this come from?
Corrupted men.
Right. I think that's where religion comes in.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's where the religion comes in.
But like, Catholic has all these, yeah, you know, Catholicism has all these saints, and this is, there's a certain, right, saint that they're going for this pilgrimage. But, well, I mean, who the fuck is there a committee? Who decides this shit?
Probably.
Yeah. Somebody that got some kind of authority thought, let's name this a saint, right?
Yeah.
You, when you talked about people growing up and not being aware, and Jesus has, my dad always used to tell me when I was a kid, you know, if you listen to that little voice in your head, you'll never go wrong. And he would always say, that's Jesus telling you what to do.
Sure.
And what you said there kind of reinforced that for me, in that, you know, if you're born in some place and you've never heard of Jesus and you don't have any idea who Jesus is, that voice still gives you an innate direction of what to do, whether it's right or wrong.
Sure.
And yeah, that is Jesus's presence still guiding you.
Sure. It very well could be. Yeah. So the Native Americans, they actually, tons of different tribes had, you know, they had various gods and all kinds of other things. All of them just about had a creator god. And there was a bunch of them that had called him the unnamed god. There's also historical accounts of different groups in Rome, or not Rome, but in Greece and the Mediterranean area, referring to an unnamed god. And Paul, I forgot what letter it is, one of the letters that Paul writes to a church, he tells them to address this unnamed god and point out to these people, this is who you're talking about, right? You're talking about the God of all creation, right? So, man, I have a little bit different theory on the voices, right? I believe that there are three that happen, and they all kind of have similar tones to them. One is mine, one is the enemy's, and one is God's. The Bible refers to God's voice as a still, small voice. And this is one of the things that I use to define the voices that are speaking, right? We're talking about mental health. I'm not actually saying that I hear loud voices, right? Like, just to be very clear, right?
That's another episode, actually.
Using that set of parameters, still small voice, right? If I'm in traffic, let's use traffic as the example, right? If I'm in traffic, the still small voice is not the one that's telling me, you know, stick my hand out the window and shake my fist at the lady who just cut me off, right? That's not the still small voice, right? The still small voice is not the one who is, let's remove the still small voice, right? Let's use the characteristics of God, right? One of the defining characteristics we have, or one of the definitions of God that we have in the Bible, is God is love, right? So the chances of the still small voice from the being of love to tell me, you know, or to tell, let me rephrase it, to tell somebody that they're worthless, right? Or to put someone down, right? To do anything other than to lift someone up or to build them or to give life to them, the chances of it being God's voice, it's slim to none, right? Like, it could be mine, it could be the enemy's, man. But God's voice is, it's the quiet one, right? It is that, if the one that you have to listen for, the one that you have to strive to hear, right? It's not just the one that's going, no, slap Timmy in the face because he talked trash to you, right? Like, you know, so yeah, that's for me, that's how I determine what's going on in my head. And again, it's, I do have an inner monologue, but there's not three voices up there telling me what to do, just to be clear.
Okay, so I have two questions. One, I can't decide which one to ask first because they could both go, well, they're going to go deep. That's what this whole episode is going to be anyway. So yeah, if you see me something writing down, it's just because I didn't want to forget it.
No hard feelings.
So what do you say to someone that says it's all just completely fabricated, made up shit, basically? Like for me, if I were to argue against religion or God or anything at all, I think that my first theory on it would be that religion was just born out of people. Human beings are the only ones that are conscious of their own demise. We're the only ones that know in the animal kingdom. I mean, I think maybe dolphins, there might be a couple more, but we're the only ones that know we're going to die and there's nothing we can do about it. Right. So how do you get through life knowing that? How do you deal with all of the stress of just knowing that every day? And that day in that moment could come at any time. Like the only way you could sleep at night and not just be full of anxiety constantly would be to develop a theory that after you die, it's actually better. So this is what happens when you die. There's heaven and all this. And then as time goes on, it's like, well, we need to make it a little easier to get in there so that we're not so stressed out. So here's what we're going to do. And then it kind of becomes like the ultimate pyramid scheme where it's promising the ultimate product, which is peace of mind when you die, right? And then you have the Bible, which maybe the Bible was the very first really good book.
Yeah.
It was just this fictional story and people read it. And like, it was like War and Peace. It's like this thick and people just decided this is the origin of life. You know, like, what do you say to someone that thinks all of those things?
It sounds like you've already made your mind up.
Well,
to be clear, that's really the answer to the first part of what you said, right? Like, right. In the sense of if somebody comes to me and says that they think that it's all nonsense, it really honestly, like it does. It sounds like you've made your mind up, right? If you want to talk about it, like I'll be glad to talk to you about it, right? But I've gotten to the point to where I don't want to argue with people
at all. Yeah.
And really, man, especially in Christian culture, right? Like you can blame the internet, you can blame people, you can blame it on whatever you want to, but there does seem to be a surprising amount of biblically illiterate Christians that want to argue the Bible online. And like, I'm like, why are you talking about any of this? Like,
those are the same ones that are structural engineers today, by the way.
Oh yeah. Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah. Right.
They're an expert on structural engineers and science and medicine
and navigating giant boats through the river. Right.
Like, right. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So,
a friend of mine commented on something that I posted on Facebook a little while back, and he said, well, what happens if this, and I'm like, John, you know, like he's a former Christian, become a Jew, right? And so like he asked me a question that is only going to provoke an argument, and my role, and this is really honestly like what I believe the role of every Christian is, to just be witnesses. And using that term in a very legal courtroom sense, right? Like the Bible says that I overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony, right? Again, a legal term. My job is not to have a theological doctorate. My job is to look at you and say, dude, here's what God has done for me, right? God is, here's one thing. I no longer have trigeminal neuralgia, right? I was diagnosed with something they call the suicide disease. God has taken this away from me. He's healed me of this, right? My job is not to say, well, really the Pentecostals have it right because they believe in this and this and this. And if you do this on the seventh year and you take this 14-mile hike, you got a good time and you're going to be forgiven again. No, my responsibility is to look at people and say, we're lost. We're in a desperate need for a savior. And Jesus is that savior, right? And here's what he's done for me. And if he's done it for me, he can do it for you. That's my role. That's my responsibility to people. Now, to roll through some of the stuff that you just asked about, really in those conversations, man, it's we wade through them one by one, right? It's not an argument, right? Like,
Real
questions are, yeah. Dude, here's the thing, man. Like, there's a ton of Christians as well as non-Christians that believe that to be a Christian, you have to check your brain at the door. And I believe the exact opposite. I believe that our God can withstand scrutiny. There may be some things about him that people aren't going to like that don't make sense. Just flat out, absolutely wild and insane. Yeah, sure. We can have a talk about it. Let's wade through it. Right. And a curious mind is different than the person who's looking to argue. Right. And so the first
part, he gave you a brain for a reason.
Yeah. Full on. Yeah. Fully. Yeah. So the first part of your question was more of a direct, like, well, I believe that this is garbage. And then to that person, it's like, well, it feels like you've already made your mind up, right? Like,
sure.
We can. And then the rest of your part was kind of the other side of it. Well, what about this? And what about this? And what about this?
Yeah,
dude, let's wade through them. We can wade through every one of those, right? In a conversation, not in an argument. And so
100%. Yeah, that's because it's probably, you know, it's weird because I think we've gotten to this place where a lot of people think they have to have a plight to be legitimate. And so like your approach, just like that, like, yeah, I would love to go through these things and talk about these things. But I don't want you to be in attack mode.
No,
like I'm this bigot because I'm a Christian, you know what I mean? Like, and that's going on the other side. Like, it's like, you know, if I had some legit question, if I were a Christian that had some legit questions to someone from the LGBTQ community, I want to be able to feel safe to ask those questions.
Yeah.
If you're not without
the group, you don't know.
Yeah. Right? I want to ask questions that I just, when something's different than what I believe, I want to understand it.
Yeah.
And so I want to understand why you think the way you think.
Yeah, for sure.
And when I ask, like, one of my things is, and this is almost just a human question, like, this isn't even necessarily about religion, it kind of borderlines on it, but like where's the line where one life is precious and one's not? Like,
there is no line.
Well, what I'm saying, I'm going to go way further off the deep end though than you're thinking.
Let's go head first, brother.
So, okay, this is what made me think of this is, so my little brother, I caught a mouse on a mouse trap, right? My house was built in the 50s. I got a creek behind me, like, there's going to be mice, you know.
Yeah.
So, caught a mouse on a mouse trap. My brother will not pick that mouse trap up and throw it away. Like, because I use the old school, they're a dollar snap. Like, those are the best mouse traps. Like,
Dollar General,
yes, 100%. They're the best ones. They get the job done. They don't cost shit. You can throw them away. I heard nothing worse. I remember my parents having those glue traps and there'd just be a mouse just alive, just stuck there. It's like, this is cruelty. I don't give a shit. Like,
my dad would reuse them. Not the glue traps, but he'd reuse the snap ones.
Oh, yeah. That's some old school shit right there. Some, like,
we were poor.
Yeah, that is some poor kid old school, like, not even sparing a freaking mouse.
We didn't just have the little ones for the mice. We had the ones that were good, you know, the solid rat ones. Piece of rebar, right?
Piece of rebar. But yeah, so my little brother can't pick it up like, it doesn't bother me, but it does a little bit. Like, you got this stiff mouse, like, sticking off the end of this thing, you know, and you pick it up, and, like, so he's like, oh, can't do it right there, but he can step on a spider. Like, if that mouse was running across the room, you wouldn't step on the mouse. So where, because like that would just be a little more gross or a little more aggressive or something. Like, where's the line between, like, obviously it's okay for us to kill a mouse, right?
Sure.
Why isn't that mouse's life as precious as the human life? And like, yeah, there's a dog.
I don't know. Yeah.
We value the dog's life more than the mouse's life.
So there's a couple, there's some interesting psychology behind some of this. Like, it's human as opposed to it being Christian.
I agree. I think so too. Yeah.
So one of the things that we look for in animals, I think they're called receptor neurons or mirror neurons. That's what they're called. And so you can look at a monkey and you can see a monkey mimic the emotions in your face, right? You can see sadness on a monkey's face. You can see sadness on a dog's face, right? Or a cat, right? Some animals you can
see. Seems like it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you can see emotion, right? Mm-hmm. You look at an eagle and you see a predator. You see a raptor that is thinking about nothing but tearing your eyeballs out to eat them. No big deal, right? So maybe that's where we find value. But like, as far as the Bible is concerned, I mean, like, really, there's value in all life. It doesn't matter what it is, right? But life, if you look at things historically, is cheap. You know what I mean? I say that not from a Christian perspective, but just from a historical perspective, right? Like, we reproduce pretty quickly. You know what I mean? Like, when we die really easy, you take 10% of our body and we're gone, you know? So I don't know if, from a Christian perspective, I don't have an answer, but there's definitely some interesting psychology between what we view as valuable and not. So,
yeah, for sure.
So from a Christian perspective,
sure,
how would you answer that question? Like,
I don't,
why is it okay for me to kill a mouse but not a human?
So this actually, this one of my favorite answers is I don't know. Yeah,
see, that's, I like that.
Yeah, that's
what I'm saying.
That's an honest answer from people. That's an honest answer.
That's all I, that's what I want to hear. Like, if, and that's what I say.
You know what I mean? Yeah.
do you think that there is someone out there that would try to answer that question?
Straight up. I got 100%. 7 of them in my church. Like,
what do you think their answer would be?
Oh, man. It depends on which one you ask. So there's one of my favorites is kind of a hippie lady. I've got another buddy named Dr. Steve who's got a theological doctorate. He's the one that I have some weird conversations with. Like,
fun.
Oh, he is. He's great. Yeah. Like, he's the one that I'll talk to about aliens. You know what I mean? Like, and like him not look at me like I'm nuts. You know what I mean?
Yeah,
like,
right.
You're like, well, let's talk about it. You know, but, it really, who knows what they would think, man? Like, the hippie one, I would say just that all life is sacred. You know what I mean? Like, that's why we weren't, but there are, I could give you a couple of biblical points on flesh, right? We weren't allowed to eat meat until after the ark. Right. There's that. And even then, we weren't allowed to eat everything until there's a turning point in Acts where God tells Paul that anything that God blessed is clean and he could eat it. Right. So this is actually kind of where we get the blessing our food. Right. Mm-hmm. We pray over it. And
the kosher stuff.
Yeah. We believe that, you know, the Big Mac is healthy. Right. Like it's not.
What about
it's not.
No.
So is that what you're talking about? Like, is that the transition from like, you're not supposed to eat shellfish or whatever? You're not supposed to eat like bottom feeders, so to speak.
So, this is Paul. Paul was blinded. Paul was actually, he was Saul before that, and he persecuted Christians. He was, he calls himself a Hebrew among Hebrews. He was educated by the best people in Hebrew culture, right? Which also means that he had money. So he was wealthy. He had the best education that any Hebrew boy could have. And he chased down Christians and murdered them.
Yes.
In God's name. Right. Like,
fascinating. He's fascinating.
Yeah. Yeah, dude. Yeah. His story's great. Right.
Yep.
So he gets blinded. God blinds him. And then he goes on a little adventure. Acts, if you've never read it, is like the Indiana Jones of the Bible. It's a fantastic book. Good night, baby girl. I love you. So he tells him to go eat at some guy's house, and he says, so he tells God, he says, God, nothing unclean's ever touched my lips. And then he gives him this vision of a big sheet, right? And sheet is kind of the best way I have to describe it. I don't really, who knows what he actually saw, with animals of all kinds. And then he says, if I've made it clean, it's clean. Eat what the guy's made for you, right? And so that's kind of one point where now Christians can eat bacon. So
is that's like Old Testament versus New Testament, basically?
That happened in the New Testament, yeah, in the book of Acts. Yeah.
Yeah.
In Old Testament, a lot of the theologians believe that it was, there's two paths for this. Like if you look at the things that they weren't supposed to eat, for example, shellfish, if pork is another good example, if you eat those, then they're not cooked properly, you can die. You know, like pretty easy. Yeah. So, or if they're left out versus like beef can be left out and it not kill you. You leave shellfish out for a day and a half and eat it. You're probably going to die. Right.
Yeah.
Some of the other rules were like not drinking out of wells that you don't know of. Right. And again, that's, if you've not ever drank out of the well, don't just go drinking water out of it because it might kill you.
So so you think maybe that those philosophies came from the Old Testament before they basically had the science to know those things?
Well,
like they saw people eat pork and die.
Yeah, right. So that there's two major schools of thought. One is that they were practical rules for a group of sheep herders that wandered the desert, right? And the other part of it is that it separated them from all of the other nations that were allowed to do whatever they want, right? They had a system of rules and regulations and whatever, and they already followed all they wanted. And now the Hebrew people are doing things differently than the rest of the nations around them. And a lot of the rules that you see given to them in the Old Testament are based upon that. Even the stuff that's around slavery, right? That's a big thing now where people are like, oh, if your book tells you how to handle your slaves, like, you know, conversation's already done. And it's like, well, at that point in time, there were no rules for slavery, right? And so he's giving his people regulations on how to handle slaves, right? It's not condoned, right? David cheated on his wife. That doesn't mean that we should cheat on our wife. Just because the Bible mentions it doesn't mean that it's something we should follow after, right? So he teaches the Hebrew people how to be different than all of the other nations around them so that when people see them, it's completely obvious. They're not of this group or that group or this group because of these things, right? And so really to ADD moment with the slave thing, what they viewed slaves as and what we understand slaves as, two completely different things, right? These were people that were treated well. They were to be loved in the sense of like a man loving his dog, to be clear about that, right? It's like, you're lower than me, but like still, I love you, right? I want the best for you.
You're not supposed to beat your dog. You're just supposed to let him drive your sled.
At the end of 7 years, you're supposed to let him go. And then there's rules if he wants to stick around. If he wants to stick around, this is where earrings come into play. They would take and they would drive a spike through the ear into the door, and they would wear a gold earring marking that they belong to so-and-so. Hmm. This was voluntary on the slave's behalf. Hmm. There's probably a handful of them that weren't voluntary, just to be clear.
Sure. back then when they were talking about slaves, they weren't talking about a race of people. They were just talking about slaves. Just
it could be anybody.
It was basically just who was poor. It was peasants. It was just poor people.
Yeah. Yep. Usually it was over money too. Like people would go into slavery because of debt that they had.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's funny. Go ahead.
That's right. No, I was going to take a break, but that's okay.
Yeah. Well, right after this thought.
Okay.
So it's funny that you say that, because when you were talking about they did this this one theory that they did it where they would know this is who you are. When we see you, when people saw you, they would know these are the Hebrews or whatever else. And it's funny because that's – go ahead.
He says, come out from among them, be ye separate.
Yeah.
He says, come out from among the nations. You're different.
And so – what's funny about that to me is that's a very human thing to do. That is everybody wants you to know who they are when they look at you.
Sure.
Like that's why you wear shirts that say certain things on them. Like I want people to know I'm a Hawkeye fan or whatever. And it just reminds me of one of my favorite answers to a question we were talking about, being able to ask questions to people. And I remember one of my sister's best friends. Well, my sister's best friend is a lesbian, and way back 20 plus years ago, I remember my dad asking her one night, we were all, it was like a graduation party, I can't remember, but and she's like a super butch lesbian, always had the short hair, she even shaved her head, and
sure,
you know, didn't shave her armpits and all that stuff. And I remember my dad saying, like, well, if you like women, he goes, why, what's with the like short hair, you know? He's basically asking why do you need to look the way you look, right?
Sure.
And she said, I'm glad you asked, and that's because, she goes, when you're out and about, everybody assumes you're straight. So if someone wants to talk to you, if a woman sure. thought you were attractive and wanted to hit on you, she could, assuming you're straight.
Sure.
Well, I want people to know that I'm a lesbian when they look at me, so that other lesbians know that I'm a lesbian and men won't bother me.
Sure.
You know, all that. And I was like, oh, well, that makes perfect sense.
Yeah.
Sometimes yeah. it's just that simple. It's not that deep.
No, I have to agree with you. Dude, it's funny that you mentioned identity. The vision that we have for the kids at church is for them, one, to know the identity of God, and for two, for them to know their identity in Him as well. Identity is huge, man. And whether it be because we belong or because it defines us, what, there's 100 different things that we could talk about on identity, right? It is incredibly important for us to know who we are, right? And to have some kind of a solid foundation. So
you bet. Let's take a quick break from our sponsors down at Revelton Distilling Company, Rob and Christy Taylor down at 1400 West Clay Street. And then when we come back, I have a listener question, and then I kind of want to dive into how much your faith can affect your mood and mental health as well. And so let's get a word back from Revelton, and then we'll come back with Aaron Texter.
Why take the best corn in the world and make it into fuel when you could make it into whiskey? That's the question that launched Revelton, Iowa's most visible and fastest growing distillery. Owners Rob and Christy Taylor embrace the grain-to-glass philosophy, sourcing ingredients locally and overseeing on-premises production and bottling at their facility in Osceola. One sip, and you'll agree that Revelton's handcrafted whiskeys, gins, and vodkas are the best you've ever tasted. And with the launch of their rye whiskey, made with 100% Iowa-grown rye and corn, and their new bourbon coming soon, there's more Revelton to love than ever. Iowa's own Revelton Distillery. ReveltonDistillery.com.
All right. And again, thank you to our great sponsors at Revelton Distilling Company. Let's briefly ask this question from one of our listeners, Drew. He said, the problem that I have in the current day in regards to religion is the explanation of why bad things happen to good people. And he would love to hear Aaron's perspective on that.
So, this is actually, I'll start with this. God loves you and He has an amazing plan for your life, right? Mm-hmm. How many people have heard that exact statement from some Christian at some point? Yes and yes, but it's kind of sold under a false, it's kind of giving a false perspective on things, right? Like, people talk about coming to God and everything getting better, right? People talk about, well, God is the answer to all your problems, right? Your problems are going to go away when you come to Jesus, right? I have to agree with you, Chris. Like, that's not it at all, right? The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike, right? Both, whether you look at rain as good or bad, it's going to rain, right? Good times come to good people and bad people. Bad times come to good people and bad people. Being in a relationship with Jesus doesn't negate me from just absolute hell on earth. And in fact, I've been through it a time or two, more than I'd care to actually share. What it means is that I don't have to go through it alone. That's what it boils down to. It's not a get out of jail ticket. It's not I never have to deal with problems. No, it's, and in fact, really, like, if you look at God's word carefully, like, it says that things are probably going to get worse. It says that things are going to get harder, right? And you can see it from a bunch of different perspectives, right? Jesus says that they hated me, they're going to hate you. Then there's also the aspect of, if you believe in the enemy, if you believe in Satan, the adversary, was what Satan actually means. If I'm fighting against someone or something, really the only rightful place for them to take is to fight against me, right? And so if I've chosen a side in a war between God and the devil, I'm fighting against the enemy, right? If I'm, or let's just say I'm not even fighting against him, I'm just actively trying to, you know, tell people about the gospel or to build God's kingdom or whatever, right? Like I'm trying to do things for God. That means that it's automatically against. So the enemy's responsibility is to fight against me. So if I have faith in Christ, really the chances of things getting better, they are in a sense, but in physical reality, things a lot of times get worse, man. And if the enemy can't get you, he'll go after the people that you love. And so I pulled the question up one more time. I feel like I'm chasing a squirrel that I shouldn't chase. Right.
That's
like,
all right. That's all right.
I want to make sure that I answer the question.
No, so, yeah. I think you did answer it. And, okay, and I'll piggyback on that. And this is going to be a long lead up, but you know, 6 years ago, and Bill knows this, I've told this story 100 times. I got diagnosed with cancer. I've said I'm a very in touch with my faith, go to mass every Sunday, things like that. And I remember sitting in the room after I got diagnosed and I looked at my wife and we'd only been together for like 8 years. And I said, I just don't believe in a God that brought us together and is going to take that away from us already. And I would have conversations with Caitlin, my daughter, and I'd be like, I don't believe that he's going to allow me to take me away from you guys. That doesn't mean that the next few months and years aren't going to suck.
Sure.
Because they will. But I just don't believe that that's going to happen. And that faith and that, just that comfort that I would have got me through that. And I can remember going through radiation and I would sit on the radiation table every day and I would pray to God, not selfishly. I would pray to him and say, please help the doctors do what they need to do. And if it's your will, and if you get me through this, I will always tell everybody what you did for me.
Sure.
And that's what I've done.
Yeah, to God. And,
this last year has been extremely difficult for me. Bill knows I went to therapy for the first time after, you know, 7 or 8 episodes of Bill going, go to therapy. You need some help.
That's a good one right there.
Right. But I was really struggling with my job and with my, I had pulled myself away from the church. I stopped going to events that I would put on that were doing good for people. I would, you know, I would run a fundraiser for scholarships and I would go serve things at church. And I just stopped doing those things. And I pulled away from that. And my job was miserable. I would sit here at my desk some days and just cry for no reason.
Yeah.
And I just, every year, I think I said this before, every year I would go to a retreat and I would give a witness and so on.
Yeah.
And you'd feel renewed afterwards for a little bit, you know, for a couple of days or whatever. And this last time I went through it and I gave my witness. And then that evening we had a part of the program where we go to reconciliation and go to confession. And I've always been open about my sins when I've done that. And I don't know what the difference was, but that night I confessed my sins and Father Kirby, you know, talked me through it. And I remember walking out of there and just the floodgates just opened and I just cried. And I got up and I walked out and I called my wife bawling and just telling her, I'm sorry for being such a terrible husband and a terrible father. And I mean, I'm getting choked up now thinking about how angry I was for the last year and how I would take it out on other people and things like that. And there was something that was eating at me every day.
But what a moment of salvation right there, man.
And afterwards, I have been the happiest that I have been in years. And now when I pray at night, I pray every night. It's not because I'm asking him for anything.
Yeah.
I'm praying to him just saying, thank you. You gave me the strength today to have another day of a great day. And I didn't snap at my kids and I didn't get short with my wife. And I come home and I'm happy and my job is great. And I'm sure having a better job affects that, but I don't know that I would have had an opportunity to take that better job if I wouldn't have turned around some things. So before we took the break, I said something about, and remember, I said this was a long windup, so I apologize. But
no, that's okay.
I really truly believe that there's something about when you're in a good place with your faith, it can help you see things differently and just be a happier person, and your mood changes.
Yeah.
Like the things that bothered me before don't bother me anymore right now.
Yeah.
The things that would get me irritated or I would feel slighted about, I don't feel those things anymore.
Sure.
And I truly believe that as many times as I've went through that retreat, this last time he finally said, enough is enough. It's time to move on.
Yeah.
How much of, like, one of the biggest reasons I wanted to do this podcast is because I don't think we should begrudge anyone what gives them their peace, what gives them their, makes them able to lay their head down at night, more or less. Because I like my therapist is religious. I keep her as a therapist for that reason, because it's a different perspective that I get on a regular basis. Helps my growth. She makes me think about things in a different way, and vice versa. I do that to her. There's a couple things she said to me. Like, one thing I say about prayer is, like, I mean, is that, could that possibly just be a version of goal setting? Like, when somebody says, I prayed to God about this every night, and then he gave it to me, and it's like, well, I mean, is that almost kind of like just manifesting a goal? Like, you just reminded yourself of your goal every night, and you, like,
yeah,
is that God, or is that you speaking something into existence just from your own get up and go? You know, my thing is, if you think that's God, great, good for you. And if that makes you happy, I love that.
Sure.
She says, another thing she says to me all the time is where she says, like, what separates, what makes God real to her, for the most part, is how she defines it, is how human beings need love. She was like, how else can you describe our need for love? And I'm like, well, that goes back to where do we draw the line again? Because I don't think human beings are the only ones that seek and need love. I think dogs want your love and affection, and all kinds of animals want your love and affection.
Communities.
And they want it from each other. Yeah. So, you know, where does God draw the line at, you know, needing love, or what, or getting, you know, does a spider need love? Does a roach, do they love each other? Like, who decides any of this stuff? You know, I don't know.
Yeah, I'm not sure. Like, what definitely when it comes to the more like when it comes to animals and stuff, man, I don't have any idea. I do know that that God's word says to preach the gospel to all creatures, and that's actually one of those gotcha moments for like Christians to other Christians. Like, when's the last time you told your dog that Jesus loves him?
Yeah. You know what I mean? I tell my dog his daddy loves him all the time.
You see, right? Like. And he loves it, and he needs it. You know what I mean? Don't do it for 3 days to see how depressed your dog is.
Oh, dude, my dog will not leave my side. He's up my ass all the time. But some of that's my fault. But
we definitely need love, man. And whether it's because it's benefited us in the past or whatever, right? My thing, I would side with her, man. There's definitely a hole in our heart, and the only thing that fills it is companionship, right? And I'll go one step further and say the Christian cliche, right? There's a God-sized hole in our heart, man. And the only thing that works to fill that void is God. You're talking about like with other people and other faiths and things like that, man. Like with the oh, there's your dog. Yeah.
Yeah, he heard me talking about him.
I would kind of have to agree with you in a certain sense, right? Like if someone finds peace, they find peace. Another thing that you touched on that was talking about the goal setting, like prayer. Like I'm kind of a yes and a yes person there. Yes, you like yeah, prepare, prayer changes things, but also like putting stuff that you want directly in front of you and continuing to chase after it. Absolutely, it's we see it over and over again. It produces results. So, and not just that, but there's also biblical principles that go behind that, right? You know, as a man thinks, so he is, right? It, in context, it's talking about an evil man, but really, the principle applies to good men too, right? If you continually think about something, you're going to get closer and closer and closer to it, right? Mm-hmm. Whether it be a goal or whatever, right? This is why I think it's weird that people get into true crime. So
I think now we know what Christy watches every night.
actually, I watched it. So like I'm a web developer by trade, right? That's what right. I do. So, yeah. And part, I have ADD as well. So it makes it incredibly difficult for me to sit still for long periods of time, unless I'm being creative, but I also have to have some other thing going on. And bro, like I would have true crime playing all day. And then I don't think it was like a God thing or whatever, but like, I got weird about it. Like in the sense that like, dude, I'm spending 8 hours a day listening to the horror stories of other people's life for my enjoyment,
for entertainment.
What's going on in my head? Like,
oh, there's a one called Sword and Scale that I love. I listen to it all the time. But see, it's love it. I love a train wreck. I love the depravity of human beings. I think it's awesome.
Me too. Yeah. Why? Why?
I don't know.
You want to tell me I don't need Jesus? Come on.
But see, that's one thing I will turn is I, you know, our need for love, the human need for love. I don't think that we need to be loved as much as we need to love. I think that as human beings, you've got to have a purpose. Like my grandfather, God rest his soul, just died at 89 a couple months ago, right? You know, 89, that's a good run, right? You know, a guy like that, I completely forgot where I was going with. Oh, so it comes down to, you know, love versus needing love. Like he had to have he worked until November every day. And so like his purpose was to get up in the morning and go to work. That was what he did. And you just knew as soon as he was done working, he was going to die very shortly after that.
Yeah.
And that's what I think as humans, that need for purpose. I think if we love something or someone else, that gives us our sense of purpose.
Yeah.
Like, I don't feel that we as human beings feel as much of a responsibility to those that love us as we do those that we love.
Sure. So I would go one step out of that circle and say that as opposed to needing to love someone, it's needing to serve someone. And because really we go back to kind of what we talked about earlier, love being a verb, right? It's an action. It's not a, it's not some feeling, right? Where like we need to sacrifice ourselves for other people. And that brings great fulfillment, Christian or not, right? It doesn't matter who it is, right? Like, talk to any religion, any non-religion, it doesn't matter. And they'll tell you that serving people brings joy to their heart. Well, that's what we were made for. Right. And and also going from a biblical perspective is actually leadership. That's what leadership looks like, is service to people. That's how you lead your family. That's how you lead the people that you work with. That's how you lead in any position that you're at in a company, whether it's a leadership position or not. You can lead right where you stand by serving the people that you're around and going, man, how can I help?
That
question in and of itself, what can I do to help?
That's a boss versus a leader type situation. I've talked about that many a times. You know, a leader is somebody that you'll run through a wall for. That's what you want.
Right.
That's who you want running your company is leaders.
Yeah.
Bosses are nothing but but dictators, bosses. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, bosses are Hitler, and you know, everybody knows how that ended.
Yeah, throw some meth in there, see what happens.
Yeah. It's gonna work out for about a week.
Yeah, 6 million people dead later. You know,
right? No kidding.
But man, I was on top of my shit for 3 days.
You ever see the videos of him jacking his jaw? Like you can see, like so, like he's grinding his teeth in one video, man. And you're like, if you've ever, like, just tell
been around the tweakers,
whenever you know, whenever. Yeah. He showed up, just to be clear. But so, like, if you've ever been around people on uppers, right, they're grinding their teeth. Yeah. Like, you see videos of Hitler, like, shaking back and forth like this, just grinding his teeth as hard as he can. It's like, nobody around him was like, hey, man. You know, like.
Because that, and see, that is why that right there is a really good window into why we need long-term studies. Because if the first... I'm telling you, man, for about 3 weeks, Hitler thought he was onto something. Like, I'm telling you. Like, when he first discovered, holy shit, everybody else is sleeping and I'm working, man. I'm fucking killing it. And then he hit the wall.
He wrote Mein Kampf in 2.5 days.
Yeah. Well, Mein Kampf, though, he wrote from prison. Yeah. Right. That, and I don't know if you've ever read Mein Kampf. I have read Mein Kampf.
I have not.
And it gives
the most
you
emo book ever. If
it's,
I'm not mistaken.
So it's very emo. Yes, it is very woe is me.
My life sucks, and it's these people's fault.
Yes.
Mm. Yeah.
But it was a rallying cry.
Yeah.
And it's it's a perfect example. If you look at every election, every United States election since Hitler, it's the same. They use the same tactics that Nazi Germany used. They use the same propaganda on both sides. I'm not talking about anybody in particular. Republicans, Democrats, all of them. Right. They all use the same shit. And Hitler said in Mein Kampf, the basic premise of the whole thing is that this is all bullshit and the best speaker will win. Yes. And I'm going to be such a good charismatic speaker that I will be able to vehemently lie about my enemies and everyone will believe me.
Yeah.
He flat out said it in the book and then he did it.
He gives a principle behind it too that's still used. If you say the lie long enough and loud enough, everyone will believe it.
100%.
Yeah.
And it's, and he who controls the media controls they try to control the media now. Everything's turned into a corporation.
Yeah.
Right.
Once everything's a corporation, you're screwed because that means you have a boss. Sure. Yeah. And that means that you got to do what the boss wants. So as soon as our media is privately owned, as soon as our prisons were privately owned, any of these for-profit things that weren't meant to be for profit, that leads to the demise of a lot.
Well,
yeah.
It's a good thing that we're not making a profit around here then.
Well, we can start anytime, you know.
Oh, I agree.
I think between Aaron and I, we might have enough charisma to start a religion. We could just, I'm going to have to get him in the back room and give him a good talking to, because we're going to have to, I'm really going to have to pull him away from the actual, like, real loving stuff he's doing right now. And I'm going to have to convince him that the Jim Jones route is the way to go.
Limousines and Kool-Aid, brother.
The manipulation and control and
right.
That's the way to go.
Right. Yeah. Except like what we'll do is the Kool-Aid will have like a little bit of shrooms in it instead of
LSD. I think that's how it goes.
Whenever we get to the shrooms conversation is about the time that I start to end the podcast.
Yeah, that's usually once we get to shrooms, because I'm telling you, man, microdosing shrooms is better than any antidepressant on planet Earth. I'm telling you right now, I stand behind it, and I know that there are doctors out there that agree with me.
You fit the shroom portion of the podcast. So.
All things in moderation. I'm not saying go get lost, but like,
He is saying, check out Revelton Distilling Company's.
That's right. Beer. That's right.
Yes.
You talk about clean eating. You talk about clean drinking. Iowa-based corn whiskey.
Actually, it's the perfect thing to wash your shrooms down with. It's some Revelton. Some Revelton cream whiskey.
I'm sorry, delicious. Rob.
and you, like I said, just a little micro dose. I'm not asking you to go try to see God or anything. I'm just saying maybe you run into a saint or something.
Maybe you puke on your shoes. It's fine.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
Because right after you get done puking on your shoes, you're going to trip your balls off.
Maybe.
Well, Aaron, it might be a good time. Right? It might be. Aaron, thank you so much for coming on Fall Starts. This was a really good conversation. It was a great talk. It's something that I am super passionate about talking about, and I know Bill is as well. So,
yeah.
Bill, you got anything else to say inappropriately before we go?
Yeah. First of all, there's no such thing as inappropriate on this show.
That's right.
Because if we started drawing lines, I would have never been here in the first place.
That's right.
No, I mean, other than Aaron, of course, thank you, brother, for coming on. I love you. You know that. These conversations I've missed. We've had a lot of them over the years, and it's been a while. And
yeah.
You know, Aaron's always a guy that I've gone to. You know, I always say, I've said in previous episodes, you know, I've never told anybody they can't pray for me. I've never not accepted. It's kind of like when people say, like, when people make up that bullshit where, like, somebody gets offended if you say Merry Christmas and they're like, I'm gonna say Merry Christmas. First of all, no one ever gets mad. Well
for my life.
No one has ever gotten mad when you said Merry Christmas to him. It's like, this is a well-meaning thing that you're giving me.
Yeah.
So if someone's praying for me, they mean well, and I take that. That's love. Yeah. Like when I was going through my divorce, Aaron called me on the phone and prayed with me over the phone. And like I said, I will always take love coming my way, whatever form that is. And so I appreciate you for bringing that to my life, my man.
Well, I love you, and I'm thankful for you, and I'm glad that you're doing well. I love to see a smile on your face, brother.
Yeah, man, I'm really happy. These last couple years have made a huge difference. So
microdosing, isn't it?
It's fucking microdosing. I'm telling
that you. That and his new religion of he only does things that are fun.
That's
his new religion.
Yeah,
which I'm totally on board with.
Yeah,
yeah.
That's.
There is a clip in an episode a while back. I was like, I'm no longer concerned with achieving shit. I just want to have fun. Whatever it is, I'm 45 years old. My son's grown up. If it's not fun, I'm not doing it. I'm not people pleasing anymore. Like,
dude, speaking of Billy,
yeah,
way to freaking raise an awesome wrestler,
right? Like, I know, right? Crazy.
I see some of the stuff, man. Like it's went from like nothing to something. Like,
yeah, he's. I mean, it's funny, man. He called me today, and he's torn about a thing. I don't want to out him. I don't know who's watching, whatever. But it was nice. It was really nice for him to call me and want some kind of advice about entertainment. You know. Yeah. Obviously, wrestling and comedy are two different things, but the entertainment, I mean, you book both. Bookers, like, you know, it's kind of one and the same.
Yeah.
You know, just some like etiquette stuff, you know, and he's young and he's still got that thing where I remember when I started out, like certain bookers and stuff making me think if I fucked up, my whole career would be over, you know. Bro. So he's doing that kind of stuff right now, and it kind of, sometimes I just like, oh, that's cute. Well, how about you just tell that guy to fuck off? How about that?
Yeah.
Because I wish when I was 22, I would have told this guy to fuck off. And you should probably just do that. But no, I'm really happy to see what he's doing because he's happy. And all I ever preached to him growing up was to do what made him happy and to have the balls to do it. And
yeah.
You know, I guess it rubbed off. I you know, what little influence I may have had, I'm glad just to see that he's doing what he wants and he wasn't afraid.
Yeah.
Good job.
It's awesome. It's good to see you.
Good job.
All right, y'all. Love you. I'll see you soon.
Thank you, guys. I appreciate everybody. Thank you for listening. Thanks for your support of Three Beards Media and our sponsors, Revelton Distilling Company. And with that, we are out of here. Peace.